If you'd open to 1 Peter chapter 1. To help struggling Christians all over the empire who were suffering trials and tribulations and difficulties of what it meant during that time to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to live a different kind of life, the resistance that they had from their peers, their fellow business people, their friends, family, the rejection of a hostile world, Peter is writing to them to give them comfort and encouragement to help them to understand that this is exactly what is to be expected. And ultimately, the goal of all of the trials and tribulation, the suffering and the pain, as that song just said, is to remind us that this place is not our home. This is not our home. This life is not our eternal destiny. This is not as good as it gets. We have that in our mind sometime, that if this is as good as it gets, stop the world, I want to get off. Ever thought that? Just stop the world, let me get off. And get onto some other train and do some other thing. Peter understands that. And so he has been about the business in the first part of this letter to help these individuals, these Christians, and to help us understand that these trials, tribulation, the pain of life will be a natural part of life, but God is doing something to help us understand that this place is not our home. We have a city not built with hands that is awaiting us, and that He is working in the pain, in the trial, in the hardships and the tribulations to do something in our faith, to give us a stronger faith and trust in Him. He's trying to remind us that no matter how bad life gets, no matter the trials, the tribulation, the suffering, the pain that we are going through at that time, at any time, no matter what it is, that remember, you're saved. You have as part of your life this eternal salvation that is part of now who we are. It is part of our identity. He wants us to remember how great it is, to recall to His readers and to us, to remember the greatness of our salvation. And in that remembrance of how great the salvation is that we have, that we possess, that we would worship God, we would adore God, that we would give Him thanks and praise and honor for the privilege of being so favored as to having been saved eternally. And so He is reminding us who you are in Christ. The first couple verses tells us how God entered into this relationship with us by electing us according to His foreknowledge, by the power of the Holy Spirit, receiving the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have received grace, that we have received peace, that we are blessed of God because we are born again. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have this inheritance, this salvation that doesn't fade away. We are kept by the power of God. You're not going to end up in hell if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This salvation is kept by the power of God. And in this, we greatly rejoice. In the salvation that we have, we greatly rejoice, even though we suffer, even though we have pain in this life. No matter what happens, no matter how life is going, we can always go to our default position, and that is to rejoice and to be glad, because ultimately we possess the salvation now and we have an eternal life that will last forever and ever. We're going to look at three verses, verses 10 through 12. They're fascinating. As they talk about salvation, and Peter talks about it in a most unusual way, rather than looking at salvation's greatness through the eyes of the recipient, that's you and me, he looks at the greatness of salvation through the eyes of the agents who brought it. He doesn't look at the greatness of salvation from our point of view, but from the viewpoint of those who brought the message of salvation to us. He's going to look at the greatness of salvation through the Old Testament prophets and through their eyes, through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. How does the Spirit look at our salvation? How do the New Testament apostles look at our salvation? And the angels. What do the angels think about it? It is a fascinating approach. Not one that you would expect. You would expect him to talk about salvation through our eyes as the recipients. But he doesn't. He talks about it through those who brought it. Look at verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. We have a couple of things going on there, and it's worded a little difficult, but let me sort it all out for you. He wants us to understand salvation from the eyes of the prophets. From the eyes of the prophets who basically received this message, verse 10, of this salvation. The prophets, these are the Old Testament prophets, they have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. He says that they prophesied of grace that would come to you. It's really quite amazing that in the Old Testament, many people believe that it is all about rules and regulations. In fact, there are some Christians that will say there is no grace in the Old Testament. There's only law. And they'll come to the conclusion that Old Testament, bad. That's the law. New Testament, good. That's grace. Peter is reminding them and reminding anyone who would think that way, no. The prophets were prophesying grace. They were prophesying grace. And notice that they inquired and searched carefully their own writings. They were interested in a very compelling way when they prophesied the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he testified beforehand. When we think of it, out of all the truth that these individuals might have studied during those days, why would they be so occupied with this salvation, this whole issue of grace, that they would inquire and search their own writings carefully? Kind of gives us some insight into how Scripture was produced through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, writing the things that the Spirit of God wanted written, and those who were writing it would write it, and they would have to look at it and say, whoa, what in the world does that mean? What did I just put on paper? They studied it. They were preoccupied with it because this is the greatest theme in the universe. They wanted to understand this salvation that is brought to us. And thus it was their pursuit to study, to make careful inquiry. And it was more than that, because their prophecies promised that God was going to bring this salvation not only to Israel, but to the rest of the world as well. Well, how can this be? As they would write that the Gentiles would see a great light, that the salvation would come to the Gentiles. They tried to understand grace. They searched carefully and tried to understand grace that would come to you, to all of the world, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. This grace, the subject of their inquiry, how is God going to do this? The subject of their intense study was grace. Salvation speaks about the act of saving. Grace speaks about God's motive behind His saving work. The prophets were fascinated to study the grace of God. God's undeserved blessing, unearned favor, forgiving goodness towards sinners. They were fascinated to try to understand that God promised salvation by grace that would be cast out to the entire world, to you and to me. And as we know, as we look at the Old Testament, we see that they prophesied a couple of basic facts. First, the prophecies had a couple of basic facts. They prophesied about the Messiah and the grace of salvation. They prophesied first that the Messiah would suffer. That the Messiah would suffer. Psalm 22 details his crucifixion along with Isaiah 53, details his suffering, and they also prophesied that Messiah would triumph. Now, we have a great advantage because we have the book. We can look at the prophecies concerning the Messiah from this side of the cross, looking back at the cross, at Calvary, we just sang the song. We can see what God has done. But how could they see? How could they prophesy in the same message that Messiah would suffer and die and that Messiah would triumph? We see in Psalm 2 that God would set His king on His holy hill, that He would rule with a rod of iron and a scepter. Isaiah 9 says that the government would be on His shoulders, that He would be the mighty God, and yet He would suffer and He would triumph. I think what Peter is saying here is that salvation is such a marvelous reality that the Old Testament prophets made a diligent search. They studied their own writings. They searched carefully to try to understand the salvation history that the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating about how God would bring salvation to you. They were excited about it. They were excited about this salvation. Are you? Are you excited about salvation? Or is it a sleepy event that happened long ago? Yeah, something happened long ago, but I remember I was excited a long time ago about the things of God. I remember a day. There was a day that I repented of my sins and I was forgiven. And the Lord came into my heart and the Holy Spirit indwelled there by faith and I was changed. And I remember how I felt and it was great. And then the days went by and the weeks went by and the months and the years, and then I got involved in the church and then something happened. It's kind of who I am, but excitement, well, not so much. Something happened a long time ago. I don't really remember how wonderful it is. It doesn't come to my mind. Why not? It should. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 13:17, "For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it." They were limited. They couldn't see it clearly as we can see it clearly today. But the Messiah would bring this salvation, that this investigation that they were entering into, the Old Testament prophets, it wasn't whimsical. It wasn't just something to occupy their time. They were desiring more than anything to understand, what is God doing? They wanted to know a couple of things, actually, according to our verse. They wanted to know what person was the Messiah and what time would He come. That's the who and the when. Now, that's understandable, I would think, even for us. We want to know when. We know who, but we want to know when He's coming back. But if you were an Old Testament prophet and you had all of this incredible information, wouldn't you be wondering, who is the Messiah? Who will it be and when will He come? That's the big question, isn't it? They were writing all of these marvelous things. We're studying Isaiah in Sunday school. Who? Who is this Messiah? Who is the suffering servant? When will He come? When is He going to set up His kingdom? When will He make all things right? When will the promises of God be fulfilled? That's what they were interested in. They made a diligent search. Secondly, we see salvation from the testimony of the Holy Spirit in verse 11, searching what or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering. The things which have now been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. We have in that those two verses an interesting juxtaposition. That it was the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament prophets and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament evangels who were spreading the message of the gospel, of Christ. Peter introduces us to the idea that these prophets were really wanting to understand the person and the time that the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted through them the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Again, we get the same message, suffering, and yet glory. If you go to the Old Testament and you read Psalm 22, it's all about the suffering of Christ. If you read Psalm 69, verses 1 to 21, it's about the suffering of Christ. If you read Isaiah 52 and 53, it's all about the suffering of Christ. Daniel chapter 9, 24 talks about the suffering of Christ. The Messiah will be killed. It will be cut off. Zechariah 12, 10 that says, He will be pierced through for our transgressions. And they wrote about the sufferings of Christ under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they wouldn't have known that apart from the Spirit. They couldn't read the future. They couldn't understand entirely what they wrote because they wrote about two things that cannot be reconciled in their mind. Oh yeah, we can reconcile it, but they could not reconcile it. They could not figure out how it could be. They wrote about the glories to follow, the suffering, and the glories, it says, that would follow. That the government would be on His shoulders. That He would be the mighty King. That Jesus would be on the throne of heaven, ruling all of the nations of the world. And yet He's going to suffer and die. And yet He's going to be King forever and ever. And yet He's going to die and suffer. And yet He's going to have the government on His shoulder. And yet He's going to die. How do you reconcile? We can see it. They couldn't see it. They couldn't figure out how it could be. The prophets wrote about the glory. And they wrote about the suffering. And it was all inspired by the Holy Spirit. Suffering and glory. Suffering and glory was always the theme. And that theme was the theme of the prophet's study because it was the theme of the Spirit's inspiration. They tried to figure out how does this work? Suffering and glory bringing salvation by grace. We have the New Testament. We can say, it's all pretty clear to us. It makes perfect sense to us. It's right here in the book. They didn't know. They were trying to put it together. And they had a hard time. The Spirit knows what He's talking about. He told them exactly how it was going to be. We also see the perspective of salvation from the apostles' proclamation there in verse 12. It was revealed to them, it was revealed that to themselves, but to us they were ministering. Did you know the Old Testament prophets were ministering to you? Did you know that? When they were writing their prophecies, they were not ministering to themselves. They weren't even ministering so much to the world at that point. They were messages for the people of Israel and Judah. But Peter says they were not ministering to themselves, but to us. The things which are now reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the New Testament apostles and those who would come to faith in Jesus Christ through His ministry, through the ministry of the apostles, that they would be the ones that would explain this salvation grace through the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow, that they have announced to us how God puts this all together. The suffering, the glory, salvation by grace to those who would believe. It is an amazing salvation. The New Testament preachers brought that to us. And it says these things there. These things refer directly to the who and the when. In these things, the who, what person, and the when, what time, are now preached to you. And that's exactly what the New Testament apostles did, right? They came out and they preached. And they preached the who. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He is the Christ. The when is now. The day of salvation is now. The Messiah is here now. Salvation by grace is here now. Today is the day of salvation. All of the prophets were speaking of this day that would come, and the day is now. That's the one, John the Baptist saying, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There He is. There He is right there. You, followers of me, John the Baptist is saying, don't follow me, follow Him. There He is. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Luke preached it, and Paul and Barnabas and Philip and John and all the apostles, they preached it. The Apostle Paul says, I've determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him, what? Crucified. I've determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, suffering. Resurrection, ascension, glory. Grace to you, salvation. They actually preached the same message as the Old Testament prophets had preached. And they were so devoted to it, they gave their lives for it. They were excited about their salvation. They were excited about the day that they understood and believed. Are you? Do you remember that day? A long time ago, perhaps. Maybe sometime recently. Remember how you felt? Remember how you felt that day when you were reconciled with your Creator? How long has it been since you felt that way? Again, since. Do you feel that way often? See, we let the busyness of this life, we let the issues of this life, we let the pain and the sorrow and the trials and the tribulations crowd that out. And Peter is saying, let me tell you, let me remind you about the marvel of your salvation and the greatness and the glory of it. The Old Testament prophets, they spoke of it. They didn't understand it. They had to search it to try to figure out suffering, glory, grace to you, and you're saved. The Holy Spirit is involved from the Old Testament prophets to the New Testament preachers. Suffering, glory, grace to you so you could be saved. The Spirit is involved. The New Testament writers are involved. The apostles are involved. And not only that, the angels are involved. At the end of verse 12, things into which angels desire to look. Not only the Old Testament prophets, not only the Holy Spirit, not only the New Testament apostles, but the angels desire to look into these things. What are things? Well, the things are the matters of salvation, suffering, glory, grace, and forgiveness to us who would believe. Angels. Angels are longing to look into it. That word to long for, desiring. Epithumeo in the Greek. It literally means a strong desire. It's an overpowering impulse. It's not whimsical. It's not the angel saying, gosh, I wish I could kind of understand this thing. It's kind of weird what God has done with these human beings down here. Don't really understand it, but nah, it's kind of interesting. No, it's a burning passion for the angels. An impulse that is not satisfied. It is a desire that is not fulfilled. And they're looking into it. They have this unsatisfied desire to look into the things of salvation. To look. That word literally means to stretch forward your head or to bend down. It's the same verb used to describe what Peter and John did at the tomb of Jesus. You might remember when they ran and they stooped down to look inside the tomb to see if Jesus is there. The angels want to stoop down. They want to understand this whole issue of salvation. It's a driving passion for them. How about for you? Do you try to understand the salvation that God has brought to you if you have believed in Christ? Do you understand the glory that has been brought to you? Do you understand how the Lord Jesus, as a commando, as it were, snuck into the kingdom of darkness and snatched you out and brought you into the kingdom of light? Do you remember that glory? Just to understand it. Angels want to understand it. Why is that? Well, they'll never experience it. The holy angels don't need to be saved. The fallen angels can't be saved. And so the angels are stooping down to peer into the reality of salvation in our world, the human world. There might be some fallen angels who are also desiring to look into our salvation in the hope that they could understand it and receive it, but they never will. They never will. Angels have been very involved in the whole salvation process. What we call salvation history, angels have been involved from the very beginning. The holy angels announced the birth of the Lord Jesus, right? To Mary and to the shepherds. The holy angels ministered to Jesus in His temptation. They served at the resurrection. They attended His ascension. They were actually there throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And you might remember during the crucifixion scene, Jesus says, you know what? I could bring down a legion of angels and kill everybody if I wanted to. They were ready to destroy every person in Jerusalem that was calling for the crucifixion of the Lord. And they would have had He called them down, but He did not. The fallen angels were also very involved in salvation. Not in a good way. Remember, they tried to kill Jesus right after His birth by getting into Herod, who was going to kill all the little babies in Bethlehem and the surrounding area, 2 years old and younger, kill them all the boys. And they did. They did. Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt. The fallen angels were attacking Jesus at His temptation. They were besieging Him at every turn in His life. They were trying to kill Him and keep Him dead on the cross. They were trying to keep Him in the grave. And they have assaulted His work and the church and assaulted you and me from the very beginning. They have been involved. And these angels, holy and fallen, have been around the work of salvation, but none of them will ever experience it. The holy angels don't need it. The fallen angels cannot have it. But they still have a powerful desire to look more deeply into the immense, miraculous, gracious salvation which they will never experience. And I think what Peter has more in mind here is the holy angels, because they want to know more about how they can praise God. If you want to know what worship is like, read Revelation chapter 4 and 5. That is a picture of Revelation in the very presence of God. And you see what the angels are doing there. They are giving to God honor and glory and blessing and power and might and majesty that is due His name. And I think they would want to do that even more if they could understand this great salvation that has been given to us, bringing two irreconcilable concepts, suffering and glory, coming together to bring grace and forgiveness to you. Peter is basically saying, look, no matter what your trials are, no matter what your difficulties are, remember the greatness of your salvation. The salvation which the prophets studied, the Spirit inspired, to which the apostles gave testimony, and which is the ongoing interest of the angels themselves. Remember your salvation when those hard times come. And when the good times are there, remember your salvation. It ought to be in the forefront of our thinking that it is precious. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you really thought about your salvation? Were you excited about it? Were you thrilled about it? Do you desire to understand how this can happen? How is it that God can be just and justify a sinner like me? How is it that the Messiah would suffer and die and yet be glorious and reign forever and ever to bring grace to me that I could believe and I could be forgiven of my sins and I could know that glory awaits? When was the last time you thought about that? More importantly, when was the last time you were excited about that? When was the last time that it thrilled your heart and you were so thrilled about your position in front of God that you couldn't hardly describe how good you felt? Well, you're probably like me. Something that happened a long time ago. A long time ago. We get involved in doing the Lord's work and You know, the problems are big. The trials, the tribulation, the suffering, the issues of life, the difficulties just seem like a wave coming over us. And that day, that salvation day, seems to be lost in obscurity of the ancient history of our past. Peter is saying, don't forget. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget what's happened to you. It's a song that Carrie and Bruce sang. You're going to have pain. But remember, this is not your home. This is not your home. God is doing a great work through the tears to prepare you for what is on the other side and to enable us to just get through. Remember your salvation, how glorious it is. Because it is. It is. We will go to heaven someday and be with all of the angels praising the Lord because of that day. Excited about it? Does it give you joy in the midst of trials? Peter says, don't let the trials overwhelm you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Set your mind on the things above, Paul says, and remember your salvation. It can never take it away. It can never be overwhelmed by your problems. Just keep trusting in Him and rejoice in who you are. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this great salvation that You have given to us. It is immense and strong. It is a beautiful thing. It's a life changer. From death to eternal life. Help us to remember, our Father, that You never promised that life would be perfect. You never promised that life would be warm fuzzies, a day at the beach. We've come to understand after not very long that there will be trials, there will be tribulations, there will be suffering, because a servant is not greater than his master. And the Lord Jesus suffered. And He went through that which none of us will ever go through. And yet He did so because of the joy set before Him. And the glory that is to follow. And the only thing similar between Him and us in regard to suffering is the joy that is set before us and the glory that is to follow. Help us, we pray, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to focus more on the joy that is set before us and the glory that there is to follow, as opposed to getting so wrapped up in the problems of this life. For they are meant to strengthen our faith and to remind us that this place is not our home. Thank You for so great a salvation that the prophets studied and longed to understand, that the Spirit inspired, that the apostles preached, and even the angels want to know about it. Help us to know about it more and to rejoice in it day by day.